brethren, as a minister of Jesus Christ, we are admonished by Christ through the Apostle Paul, particularly in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy, to teach the truth and to teach the Word of God as we have been taught. So today, this message is based on the fundamental belief about Satan and the spirit world. We're also encouraged to speak meet in due season. We're going to talk about Satan and the spirit world. It is always good to review foundational understanding of Scripture and knowing who and what Satan is and who his demonic demons are, his demonic spirits are, is fundamental knowledge that every mature child of God must have, because Satan is alive and well. Today, I want to look at our fundamental teaching regarding Lucifer, who became Satan, the devil, as foundational to understanding the significance of the fifth holy day and God's master plan of salvation, the Day of Atonement. We want to look at who Satan is. We want to look at what he is up to. We also want to look at what his fate will be. I'll begin by reading the fundamental belief statement of the Church of God, a worldwide association. The title is Satan and the Spirit World. It reads thusly. It says, the angelic realm, consisting of various types of spirit beings, was created by God. A former covering cherub, Lucifer, rebelled against God's authority and became Satan the devil. As Lucifer, he influenced one-third of the angels to follow him. Those who followed him are now evil spirits known as demons. Satan the devil is the adversary of both God and mankind. He and his demons influence mankind to reject God and his law. These evil spirits have been allowed temporary domain over the earth and have deceived the majority of human beings. The angels who remained faithful to God serve as ministering spirits to those responding to God's calling. The title of the message today is From Lucifer to Satan. From Lucifer to Satan, a real spirit being. From Lucifer to Satan, a real spirit being. Brethren, the world does not talk about the existence of Satan as having influence or having impact on the minds and the hearts of mankind. When you look at the news, you don't hear his name come up. We will watch the news and see evil played out before us in the form of killings, murder, war, death, and carnage on a national scale and an international scale, and we call it evil. Rightly so, it is evil. But the source and the energy and the purpose behind that evil is not identified accurately as Satan the devil. In reality, Satan is the power behind the throne. Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this world, whether mankind believes it or not. The truth is the truth. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Let's begin reading over 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, it makes clear that Satan is the god of this world, the god of this age. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, what is the gospel? We know that the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God, the plan of God, which includes understanding who Satan is, who the demons are, and how God will deal with Satan and that demonic world. God has revealed that understanding, and we go through that understanding through the Day of Atonement. So it says here, but even if our gospel is veiled, the good news of the kingdom of God is veiled, it says it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, those who are perishing are defined several places in Scripture. I'll just mention two of them. One place is over in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, you can jot it down. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So basically, Paul to the Corinthians says, there are two groups of people. There are those who are perishing, and there are those who are being saved. Now, we know that those who are perishing will have their opportunity for salvation. But it's basically two groups of people in this world. Those that understand God's plan, that God called, that responded to his plan, that were chosen by God, that received his Holy Spirit, and the rest of the world. The rest of this world is currently perishing. They'll have their time for salvation. Also in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, it also mentions here, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We are the fragrance of God to both categories. Our prayers go up as a fragrance to God to both those who are being saved as well as for the world. We absolutely are. But there are two categories of people. So back here in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3, it says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled, it is hidden, it is covered up to those who are perishing. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Those who are perishing's minds have been blinded by the God of this age. This scripture tells us straight up that the minds of mankind has been blinded by the God of this age. Notice it didn't say the eyes. It says the mind has been blinded. The ability to understand who God is has been blinded. The ability to understand who Satan is has been blinded. Whose mind the God of this world, the God of this age, has blinded, who do not believe. The world does not believe the gospel. The world does not believe the truth. Their minds have been blinded. The work of God works to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. The Life, Hope, and Truth website is there to help people in the world to understand how to live according to God's way of life. And as God chooses to call them, that they can come in with an understanding of who God is. But the God of this age has blinded, and they don't believe. It says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Those are some very direct words from God through the Apostle Paul to all of us. Now, the God of this age that it mentions there in verse 4, it is interesting how Lowell Nida, a reference book, actually defines the God of this age. It says here, quoting from Lowell Nida, it says, a title for the devil, the God of this age, a title for the devil, literally, the God of this world, one who has power or authority over this world or this age, as is so recognized by people of this world. That's not the case. They don't recognize who Satan is, the people of this world, but that's the way Lowell Nida defines it. It says, the God of this world, the devil. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So even a source like Lowell Nida understands that phrase is talking about Satan the devil. That Satan has blinded the mind of unbelievers. They don't see, they don't understand. Satan is a real being, and we have scriptures to support that fact. Brethren, every book in the New Testament mentions Satan the devil. Every book mentions Satan. Every book in the New Testament. Now, there are seven Old Testament books that mention Satan directly. And I want to take a brief look at each of these. Go with me first over to Genesis. Seven books that really explicitly mention Satan in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. I want to look at briefly just these seven. Just read through them. Now, this isn't the only place in Genesis where Satan is mentioned here in Genesis, but just pulling out this one example here in Genesis 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. That serpent is Satan. So it mentions him here in this first book of Genesis. The second place where Satan is mentioned in a book in the Old Testament is 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. It says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I might know it. So we see right here, second instance here, where Satan is motivating someone to do something that God would not want them to do. So we get an indication already right out of the Old Testament what Satan's modus operandi is. How does he operate? What is his focus? The third book, Job. Job 1 and verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. It says here in Job 1, beginning in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered and said to the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Satan is out here, folks. He is alive and well. What he was doing back during this time, during Job's time, is exactly what he is doing today. He is going about walking back and forth on it. There's a sermon that I think I gave here several years ago on the seven lies of Satan. Right here out of Genesis, he is a very active being. Very active being. The fourth book over in Psalm 109. The book of Psalm mentions Satan several times, but this one example over in Psalm 109, beginning in verse 5. Psalm 109, beginning in verse 5. It says here in Psalm 109, beginning in verse 5, thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set a wicked man over him and let Satan, and let an accuser, that accuser, if you look in your margin, it points out that that accuser there should be accurately translated Satan, and let Satan stand at his right hand when he judged and let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. This is a prayer of David asking God to make clear what Satan's motives are. What Satan's motives are. And that accuser, as it says right there, should be translated Satan. The next book, Isaiah chapter 14. Next place where Satan, the devil, is mentioned. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We'll look at this verse a little more closely today. But he's mentioned there in Isaiah. The sixth book that he's mentioned is over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 14. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. We're going to spend a great deal of the sermon today going through Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel really provides us with a real glimpse into who Satan is. A real glimpse into who Satan is. In the seventh book, where Satan is mentioned in the Old Testament, is over in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Very prophetic statement there about Satan, what happened with him. What God decided to do with him. Very powerful statement there in Zechariah. We'll look a little closer at some of these passages today, but just from what we have read, consider how clearly God exposes who Satan is and the tremendous influence he has in the lives of mankind. He is a real spirit being. Satan is just not an idea assigned to evil. And that's what we basically hear about Satan in the world today. Basically, when people talk about Satan, Satan is some idea that we assigned to evil. There's evil out there. We just kind of assign it to this mythical being called Satan. Satan is not a mythical being. We want to make sure we understand that today. Satan is a real evil. Satan is evil. Satan is real. Satan is not to be played with. Satan is not to be underestimated. But for us as the saints of God, Satan is to be respected for who he is, but not feared. Satan needs to be respected for who he is, what power he has, what influence he has over us and over mankind. But for us, Satan must not be feared. We want to go through that very carefully today. Very carefully today. So let's begin over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Here in Ezekiel chapter 28, we're provided here with tremendous teaching about Lucifer, who became Satan. Tremendous teaching, tremendous opportunity to glimpse and to see and to learn about this being Lucifer, who became Satan. So let's step through this. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am God, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas." Now, for anyone to make that statement, they have to be under the influence of Satan. I sit in the seat of gods. You know, this seat, when it says seat here, it's really talking about governments. I sit over the governments of gods. This is what this prince of Tyre believes. That is Satan inspired. That is Satan influenced in the heart and the mind of the prince of Tyre. Young's literal translation translates this verse by this. It says, "And a God I am, the habitation of God I have inhabited." So this is what the prince of Tyre believed. But it continues to say here, "You are a man, not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." Notice something. Here, God clearly defines the fact that the prince of Tyre is a human being who is under the influence of Satan. God says, "You're not a god, you're just a man. You're not a god, you're just a man." Tyre was an ancient city known for its evil ways and its practices. It was a nation deceived by the power of Satan, believing themselves to be as powerful as God. That's what this prince believed. There seemed to be some literal possession here by Satan and his demons into the heart and mind of the prince of Tyre. The prince of Tyre. But notice, and you can read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 10. I want to skip down to verse 11, because you'll notice here a shift here beginning in verse 12 from the prince of Tyre that it talks about from verse 1 to verse 10 to the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre. Jesus Christ clearly now beginning in verse 11 going forward is speaking to a different power. He is speaking now to the king of Tyre, not the prince, not a physical being. He is now speaking to a spirit being. He is speaking to the power behind the throne. He is speaking to Satan, the devil. The Satan, the devil, who had influence over Tyre and over this prince. And that's why it shifts here, beginning in verse 12, to the king of Tyre. No longer the prince of Tyre. Here in Ezekiel 28, verse 11 says, moreover, okay, I've dealt with and I put this physical person in its place, identified him as a human being. You're not a God, you're just a man. Then begins in verse 11, says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Isaiah speaking, saying, son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre now. Now I want you to start talking to this power behind the throne and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You see, now he's talking to Satan. He's addressing the power behind the throne. And that's why he's calling him now the king versus the prince, because it's a different being here. The king of Tyre, the power behind the throne, is a spirit being. It's Lucifer. It's Satan. God created Lucifer, likely an archangel, along with Gabriel and Michael. Now God is addressing the spirit being, not the human being, the prince of Tyre, but he's addressing the king of Tyre, the spiritual power behind the throne, beginning in verse 13. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So God makes clear, reminding Satan that you were created. You know, there was that serpent, Satan, in the Garden of Eden, and Satan is the being that is being addressed. On the day you were created, this being was created. He is not eternally and has not eternally existed. There was a day when Satan existed, and there was a day prior to when he existed when he did not exist. He would like the world to believe that it's always forever been some confrontation between God the Father and him. No. He was created. He was created. Yet when this being was created, he was created as Lucifer. He was created as a light bringer. He was magnificent and beautiful from the start. Continue here in verse 14. It says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now, I've done research around the fiery stones. I don't know what it's referring to. It has to be a metaphor that is much larger just than stones on fire. Because it's mentioned several places in Scripture. It's something special at the throne of God. It's something special having to do with the government of God, the throne of God, the kingdom of God up in heaven. He was there. He was in the midst of these fiery stones. This cherub had access to the very throne of God. But who gave or allowed Lucifer his power, his position, his authority, and his glory? God did. God did. God of mercy, God of love, both created and established Lucifer in his place. Says you are on the holy mountain of God, a place where no human being has ever been. He walked in the midst of these fiery stones. Don't know again what that's referring to. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Made perfect in your ways from the day you were created. This word perfect here in the Hebrew is tamen, or tamen, T-A-M-I-N. It means perfect, means complete. Whole, sound, without blemish, upright, upright towards God, altogether given to God, integrity, walking upright, given the truth. This is what this word means. It's a very special word, a very intentional word, a very specific word here that is being used for perfect. You are given the truth. That's something we have to always remember. Satan understands the truth. Satan understands the plan of God. He understands what God is doing here below. That word perfect makes that clear. That word perfect means that you are given the truth. So you see, we're working with a very real being. A very real being. He was made perfect, it says here, till iniquity was found in you. Something happened to this being. This word iniquity is also a very interesting word. The word is Allah, Allah, A-W-L-A. This word iniquity from the Arabic cognate means to deviate. To deviate. That word iniquity means to deviate. You were a being that was created and you deviated. Very interesting word, specific word. Other words in the Bible for iniquity. This means you deviated. You deviated. It means to deviate from a right standard, to act contrary to what is right. This word Allah also means wickedness, evil, injustice, crime. Be in a state of not being right or just, often with a focus that things, focus that these wrongs are harmful or damaging to others. That's very interesting. That's right out of the Hebrew meaning. Not just that you, have iniquity, not just you that you deviated, but you are deviant with the mindset that you want to be harmful and damaging to others. All right, so these Hebrew words here give us an indication of what Satan's mind is. It's not good enough for him to just cause problems and cause issues, etc. No, he wants to hurt and harm and damage people and relationships. That's what this is telling us. He deviated from God, not just deviated and, caused a little problem here. No, he wants to hurt people. He wants to harm people. That's what that word actually means. Both of the concepts of these definitions should be powerfully revealing to us about the nature of this being that we are thinking about, the being that has to be put away before we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. What was found in Lucifer was a nature to deviate from what was right, to act contrary to what was right, to be wicked, evil, unjust, criminal, to be in a state of being wrong, not of being right, focused on harming and damaging and hurting others. That's what he's about. Not just causing trouble, but actually to harm and damage others. Let's continue here in verse 16, Ezekiel 28. It says, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Consider what Expositor says about this abundance of trading. This is out of Expositor's Bible commentary. It says, the sin of the king of Tor, the king of Tyre, was pride that arose from the splendor he achieved through a vast commercial trafficking. The king's obsession with material gain opened the city to all evils prevalent amid those involved in commercial trafficking. So what it's saying here is not only did Satan inspire the king of Tyre, or really the prince of Tyre, to be open to commercial, bringing in goods into his kingdom, but he was bringing evil, he was bringing hatred, he was bringing sin into his kingdom, but he was also shipping it out. He was also shipping out evil and sin and killing and debauchery from his evil trading because he was in a position of power and influence. And he was underneath the powers of the king of Tor, Satan the devil. If we consider this statement from the spiritual context of Satan, the power and dominion and authority that God had given him, the abundance that came into his vast territory was not only spiritual abundance, it was also physical abundance. And Satan was using all of his spiritual powers, not just the physical powers, but he was also using the spiritual powers that he had to perpetrate evil, to send it out, as well as to receive it in. Continue here in verse 16. It says, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you, a profane thing, out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. I cast you out. I destroyed you. Now, what's interesting about this destroyed, not only is it past tense, but the word here destroyed is interesting. The word destroyed doesn't mean that he totally obliterated Satan. The word destroy here means that to become lost, to lose oneself, to wander, to flee, to be away in a desert, to be a wild beast. So God says, when I dealt with you, I put you out. That's how he dealt with that. That's what that word destroy means. Very interesting word. Verse 17, 18, and 19 seem to address, as we read through this, both the king of Tyre, Satan, and the prince of Tyre, this physical being under the influence of Satan. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. That's what happened to the prince of Tyre. God dealt with that nation and laid him out there. Because of your beauty, your pride, you corrupted your corrupted wisdom. Lucifer rebelled. He was cast out. He was removed. He was destroyed, let loose from the presence of God at some point in the past, and that point in the past was before man was created. It wasn't here at this particular point. God is using this to help us understand what took place. Now, we know that he was cast out and became Lucifer before man was created. Why? Because we can go back to Genesis 3, verse 1, right? In Genesis 3, where it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So at the point in time where Adam and Eve was created, Satan already existed. He was already no longer Lucifer, light bringer. Right, so God is using Ezekiel here to help us to understand what happened. This is not a time sequence. This is to help us to understand who he is and how he has influence and what took place with him. Not identifying when it took place. But whenever that rebellion of Satan took place against God, the government of God took place, and he was cast out of the government of God, cast out from the mountain of God, cast out from the midst of those fiery stones, whatever that means. Jesus Christ saw Lucifer fall from that position of authority and power. Jot in your notes Luke 10, verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus Christ said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. From that power, from that position of authority that he had. He witnessed that. He saw that. Again, this is being addressed to the king of Tyre by analogy to give us insight into the spirit realm and to teach us about Satan. And this is showing us the impact of human beings being under satanic influence. Continuing verse 18, said, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. Again, this has to be talking about the prince, the human person. Why? Because Satan, as far as we know, has not been and will not be turned into ashes. Those who rebel against God will be turned into ashes. Physical beings will be turned into ashes. So you see, this is going back and forth between these two beings, king of Tyre and prince of Tyre. Verse 19, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you, and you have become a horror and shall be no more forever. The fall of Lucifer to become Satan the devil is also revealed over in Isaiah 14. Let me now over to Isaiah 14. Let's step through that a little bit today. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. So we ended up here over in Ezekiel. It tells us that he was cast out. It doesn't tell us a whole lot of detail about how he was cast out or why he was cast out or what he did to be cast out. Get a little bit of glimpses into that. Isaiah begins to fill in some of the gaps around this being that has to be put away before we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. Here in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. It tells us a little bit about how this happened, what happened. It says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations?" Now, this word Lucifer here in the Hebrew is Hallel. Hallel. It means light bringer. Light bringer from the sky, the shining one, the morning star, the shining, the bright star. How did that happen? How are you this bright, beautiful star, you know, walking among the fiery stones at the throne of God, and now suddenly you're cast down? How did that happen? Why did that happen? Your name was Lightbringer. Now you're Satan. What happened? It continues here with the five I wills. These five I wills by Satan gives us an indication as to why or what caused him to be cast out of the throne of God, cast out of the midst of the fiery stones. These five I wills looks into the heart and the mind of Satan. Verse 13, Isaiah 14, verse 13. "For you have said in your heart," this is what happened, these five I wills. He said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Five things here: ascend into heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God, sit on the mount of the congregations, ascend above the heights of the clouds, be like the Most High. These five I wills are successive escalations in vanity, pride, selfishness, and evil ambition. They escalate. And it escalated to a point where God says, "I'm putting you out of your position. You no longer are going to be here amongst the fiery stones. You're no longer going to have a place in my kingdom." These five I wills. You see, first he said, "I'll ascend to the heavens. And then I'll exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the angels of God." His pride and his vanity. Then he said, "I'm going to sit on the mount of the congregation." This mount means government. I'm not only am I going to ascend above the throne, I'm going to put my throne up there, but now I'm going to sit on top of the government. On top of the government of the congregation. Everything that has to do with operation of God's kingdom. This is Satan's mind. Then he takes it to the next level. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." Now, I think, again, this clouds is something, an allegory that we don't understand what it means, but it means probably even above that, there's something even above that that represents God's throne, how he operates, how he does things. And Satan says, "Look, I'm going to actually ascend above the heights of that." And then he puts a nail in the coffin with his vanity. "I'm going to be like the Most High." You see who we're dealing with? Is he who we're dealing with? "I'm going to be like the Most High." A created being. A created being. And as a result of that vanity, pride, that selfishness, that evil ambition that he had, one third of the angels followed Lucifer against God and the kingdom of God and the government of God, and decided to become a part of his government and his way of doing things. See, Satan wanted more than what God had given him. His bitterness, his hatred that was within him led him to rebel. His beauty, his vanity led him to rebel. It became all about him. The core goes back to the idea of pride. Contention comes from pride. The first sin rooted in pride. And now that Satan is no longer Lucifer and has become Satan, how does this being interact with mankind? What is his modus operandi? You see, Satan hates God's plan, right? What is God's plan ultimately? God's plan is to be able to take dirt and water, human beings, breathe into them the breath of life, give them a human mind, add to that human mind the Spirit of God, have them learn to repent of their sins, draw close to God, learn his ways, and be granted eternal life and become a member of the family of God. Allah, have the last name of God. Allah, become God, not as God is God, but become a part of the God family, last name God, your God. That's pointed out over there in John. You think Satan wants to sit back and have that happen? When you understand what his modus operandi was, what his ascension path through the throne was, you think he's kidding with us? He is very serious. He is very, very serious. So we want to look now at some points regarding how Satan works. How does this being work? What is his plan? What is he doing? What is his reasoning? Look a little bit into the intellect of Satan. Point number one. Point number one is this. Satan has intellect. Satan has intellect. Satan is very smart, extremely intelligent. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. The New Testament provides us with so much material in understanding who this being is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Satan has intellect. Point one, he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Satan uses his intellect, his craftiness to deceive. That's what he does. That is what he is about. We have to be aware of that. His crafty ways, his corrupt mind. And what is he trying to do? He is trying to corrupt our minds from the simplicity of obedience to God's law. Simplicity. God's law, following God's law, is very simplistic. Very simplistic. It is not hard for anyone to read the Ten Commandments and have any question about what they should do and should not do. And even with God using all the time, the longest commandment, the fourth commandment, on the Sabbath day, they even get that confused. But come on now, you ought to be able to understand the other ones. But the world doesn't. The world doesn't. Because why? Satan has blinded their minds, and he's corrupted their minds from the simplicity that is in God's law, the simplicity that is in Christ. He is thinking and deceiving spirit beings. Number two, understanding who Satan is and how Satan works. Satan has will. Satan has will. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. Satan has will. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26, it says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, we understand about the will of God. You realize Satan has a will also? Satan has something that he's trying to accomplish. He has something that he wants to do. Satan has a will. Satan sets his own mind, his own desires to do something, and that something is to ensnare us, to take away our sensitivities to the simplicity of God, and to be captured or captivated to do his will. Look at the news. It doesn't make sense for young men 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 to have a nature and a heart to do the things that they do, except they are being influenced by this being to do his will. It doesn't make sense. And that age is dropping lower and lower and lower. Why? Because this is Satan's world. This is Satan's world. So Satan has a will. Point three, Satan has emotions. Satan has emotions. Revelation 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. Satan has emotion. We want to understand. We want to uncover who this being is. Respect him, but not fear him. You need to fear him if you are living and accepting his will. If your life is not aligned with what Scripture says, then you ought to be afraid of God the Father and Jesus Christ, as well as Satan the devil. But Satan has emotion. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Understand something, that this is speaking about a specific point in time, but this is occurring all the time. Satan is going out trying to destroy God's offspring, trying to destroy those who keep the commandments of God, trying to destroy those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he is enraged. And what he wants to do is take that enraged attitude and get it into our hearts and our minds so that we become enraged when we're dealing with situations like him. We lose control. That's what he wants us to do. Lose control. It feels good. Lean into it. You have the right. Satan has emotions, and he wants to project those emotions into us. And he is after us, as it says here in Revelation 12, 17. Point number four, Satan and his demons desire to possess and to take control of humans. Satan and his demons desire to possess and take control of humans. Matthew 17, verse 18. Satan and his demons desire to possess and take control of humans. Matthew 17 and verse 18 says, "And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." What does Satan have to do with putting demons into children? Because the demons want to possess. They want to take control of physical things. That's what they want to do. Satan had possessed the prince of Tyre. And that's what they want to do. Point number five. Satan and his demons can talk. They can talk. They know who Christ is. But they are subject to the powers of Christ. Satan and his demons can talk. They know who Christ is, but they are subject to the power of Christ. Luke 4, verse 41. Luke 4, verse 41. Luke 4, verse 41. It says, "And the demon also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ." Those demons talk. Demons can talk. Demons can say things. Both into our heart and our mind, as well as using others to speak for them. Said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." But Christ has power over them. Christ says, "You ain't saying anything else. Shut up." But they knew who Christ was. They understand who he was. Point number six, demons seek places to rest or possess. Demons seek places to rest or to possess. They desire to possess, but they also are seeking places to possess. Matthew 12, verse 34. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew 12, verse 34 says, "And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none." Verse 44, "Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." A lot said here, a lot to be understood here. Number one, you can't just put sin out. You can't just put Satan out and then not do anything. You need to put God in. You don't put God in, guess what? Satan comes back and says, oh, hey, it's empty and swept clean. Bring my buddies along. Now you're dealing with multiple spirits, multiple demons. Not only that, but it says, so it shall be with this wicked generation. Some of the heinous crimes that we see out there in society are not just young men or young women or parents with children, etc., just losing their own mind. It is influenced by the demons who are out here causing these issues. This is what we see taking place, but the minds of mankind are blinded to the truth. Point number 7, Satan wants Christ to worship him. Satan wants Christ to worship him. He wants the Son of God, one of the two beings that have always existed, to worship him. Go with me over to Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, we're understanding a little bit about this being and why the Day of Atonement has to come prior to the Feast of Tabernacles. Luke chapter 4, verse 6 says, and the devil said to him, the devil said to Christ, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. We're going to look at that in a second. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Satan wants Jesus Christ to worship before him. And that desire to have Jesus Christ fall didn't stop here in Luke with the great temptation. He continues to think that he can somehow thwart the plan of God. And he's going to try to do that through us. Through us. Now, this is another chilling reminder of the power of Satan. Satan knows that he has failed in luring Jesus Christ away from God, but he is actively at work in the kingdoms and the governments and the minds of men to lure us as well as mankind away from God. He's hoping at least for those who don't have God's Holy Spirit to have them so sick in heart and in nature that even when God resurrects them, that they'll still be bent on destruction and will not want to become a part of the government of God. That's what he's hoping for. You ask yourself, well, why is Satan just dealing with the world out there? Don't they know they don't understand the truth? Well, he knows that they will. He understands God's plan. And he knows when they come up this next time, he's going to have another shot. That's who he is. Point number 8. Satan delves out his power and authority and insanity to others to whom he wishes. That is a scary statement there in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. I give power to whomever I wish. Point 8, Satan delves out his power, his authority, his insanity to others at his own will, to whomever he wishes. Whomever he wishes. God gave or allowed Satan his power, his position, his authority, and his glory. God did. The God of mercy, the God of love, created and established Satan, established Lucifer, who became Satan. But Satan chose to rebel. And then with that rebellion, his power didn't go away. And he chooses to give his power and his authority to whomever he wills. Though Lucifer was destroyed and banished to a life wandering emptiness down here on this earth, he became Satan and maintained some of that power. Let me read you a few paragraphs about some known and some lesser known individuals who clearly by their actions and by what they did were under the power of Satan. These are individuals who clearly Satan had given his power to. God says, you know the fruit, you know the tree by its fruit. Joseph Mengele, Joseph Mengele was received somewhere this power of Satan. Joseph Mengele, he was a physician in the concentration camps of Auschwitz, and the doctor known as the Angel of Death. That's what his title was, the Angel of Death. He was in charge of selecting Jews to be sent to concentration camps or to be killed. He practiced many experiments on people. One of the most common experiments was on twins. He would find the similarities and differences in the genetics of twins, as well as seeing if the human body could be manipulated. There were almost 3,000 twins initially, and only 200 survived. That's a satanic mind. That's satanic influence. That's Satan giving his power to whomever he wills. Elizabeth Bathory. Elizabeth Bathory. She was a countess who lived in the Carpathian Mountains. She was one of the inspirations of Dracula. Her nickname was Countess Dracula. She was possibly the most prolific serial killer in history. She believed that the blood on her skin made her fresher and younger. She was responsible for killing of 650 girls. Many were tortured for weeks and were often naked when they were tortured. This is a satanic mind at work. Talat Pasha. He was the Grand Vizier of the Sultan in the Ottoman Empire from 1917 to 1918. In 1915, Talat declared an order to wipe out all the Armenian race. People were whipped, tortured, robbed, raped, and killed. All of the Armenians were forced into concentration camps. Tens of thousands were burned, drowned, poisoned, dismembered, crucified, boiled, and beaten to death. Out of the population of 2.5 million Armenians, 1 to 1.5 million people were killed. This is Satan giving his power to whomever he wills. One last one, a name that you'll recognize, Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann. Adolf Eichmann was the architect of the Holocaust. He was in charge of rounding up Jews and forcing them into ghettos and concentration camps. He was responsible for day-to-day organization of the Final Solution. He organized the registration, cremation, and transport of European Jews. From May until July 1944, Eichmann organized the deportation and murder of more than 400,000 Hungarian Jews. He was responsible for 5 to 6 million Jewish deaths. He would leap into his grave laughing because the feeling that he had 5 million Jews killed filled his heart with gladness and joy. He leaped into his grave. Satan says he will give his power and authority to whomever he wills. He has done so on these grandiose scales. He's doing it so in the cities and the nations across this earth, in the many hearts and minds of so many people. Point number 9, Satan is disrespectful and he is presumptuous. He is disrespectful and he is presumptuous. We already read this particular scripture, Zechariah 3, verse 1. Just read it to you. It says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." That is presumptuous. The angel of the Lord there, Satan comes up and stands on the other side of him to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, Jesus Christ said to Satan, "The Lord, my Father, rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is it not a brand plucked from the fire?" That's what he was, the brand plucked from the fire, plucked out of those fiery stones. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That's what Jesus Christ does for us, even in the midst of this evil being. But he is presumptuous. He is disrespectful. Point 10, Satan is filled with pride. Satan is filled with pride. We read this over in Ezekiel chapter 17. I'll just read it to you again. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You said, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. His pride caused him to fall. His good looks caused him to fall. Satan is filled with pride. Number 11, Satan is deceptive. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Point 11, Satan is deceptive. It says here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will also be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Satan is deceptive. Satan is crafty. Satan will have you thinking that you're right when you're absolutely wrong. He will have you be right and do wrong. He doesn't care. You can be absolutely right as your assessment of situation A, B, and C. And because of attitude, because of ignorance, because of his influence, you can be just as wrong as you are right. He is deceptive. Last point, point 12. Satan is self-promoting and desirous of attention, full of selfish ambition. Satan is self-promoting, desirous of attention, and full of selfish ambition. Go with me over to Revelation 13, beginning in verse 4. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 4, it says, so they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? That's what Satan wants. He's self-promoting. Take this army, give them power, make them look good. Full of selfish ambition. That's who he is. Just a few things that are brought out in Scripture. What is the end result of Satan? What is the end result of Satan? We just scratched the surface today about Satan and who he is. What is the end result of Satan? Go with me back to Leviticus 16, verse 21. Leviticus 16, and verse 21. What is the end result of this being, this evil being, this real being? What is his end result? How will he be dealt with? Here in Leviticus 16, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, put them on the head of the goat, and he shall be sent away in the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. You see how consistent Scripture is. By the definitions that we look there in the Hebrew, destroyed means to be put away. Not just, you know, burned up, et cetera, for Satan, but put out in the wilderness. The Bible is explicitly consistent. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The goat is not killed, but left in the wilderness, an indication that he will be destroyed from having power and influence in the lives of mankind by being put out, by being put away. As far as we know, God has decided that spirit beings aren't destroyed or killed, etc. That's as far as we can understand from Scripture. Human beings will become ashes. But Satan, the devil, being a spirit being, God deals with them differently. What happens to Satan on the day of judgment? 2 Peter 2, verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. What happens in Satan's day of judgment? Satan's day of judgment. 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4. It says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, God's not going to spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into change of darkness to be reserved for judgment. That's what's going to happen. Cast them down into hell. When they initially sinned, they were cast down to the earth. The earth is not what is being described here. This is another future event where they will be cast down into hell. This word hell there is Tartaru. It's used this one place. It's a part of hell that is being reserved for their punishment. Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Gives us a little bit more insight into this. He said, Jesus Christ speaking, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Another indication, Revelation 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10. God is going to deal with Satan. He's going to deal with them his way. Revelation 20 and verse 10. It says that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the feast and the false prophets that are should be were cast. It's in italics, the correct translation of that, where the beast and the false prophets were cast, and they, the demons, the devil, and his will be tortured day and night forever and ever. The beast and the false prophet, human figures, will be burned up. The demons will be there forever and ever. Tormented in one sense that they will no longer be allowed in the end to have influence in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Second Peter 3 and verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So there's coming a time in the future where if you're not spirit being, you're going to be burned up. Satan, the indication is, being a spirit being won't be burned up. But he's not going to be allowed to stay here because according to prophecy, according to the plan of God, God will singe this earth. God will purify this earth. God will burn this earth up. And then Satan's going to be moved from whatever hell is to a different place that we'll look here in a moment. Because he is not going to be allowed to be on this earth where the government of God will be established. Verse 12, 2 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is beyond the millennium. This is after the third resurrection. This is before the new heavens and the new earth come. After the earth is burned up, the new heavens and the earth, new earth come. So when that new heaven and new earth comes, what happens to Satan? Jude 12, verse 12 and 13 gives us an indication of how God is going to deal with that. Jude verse 12. Where does Satan go? Where is his place? Jude seems to provide an indication. He says, these are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, of whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So the indication is there are going to be some place out in the universe where it'll be black and darkness, where Satan and his demons will be put forever. No longer influencing mankind, no longer influencing spirit beings, out there forever. Their ultimate fate, torture, because now all they got is themselves. That's it. That's it. Now, this is not referring to human beings who will die, but the wandering stars, speaking about Satan and his demons, put out into darkness for all eternity. Based on Scripture, could he be destroyed? We don't know. We know if God can do whatever he wants, but the indication is God decided, well, nope, I'm not going to destroy spirit beings. This is how I'm going to deal with them. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had power of death, that is, the devil. And again, this word destroy is a very specific word that is being used. This word here in the Greek is very similar to the word for destroyed in the Hebrew. This word here in the Greek is katarego, katarego. It means to render idle, to be unemployed, to be inactive, to cease, to be rendered powerless. You see, that's the indication of what he will do to the devil. He will render him powerless. He will be unemployed forever, inactive. Not that he will cease to exist, but he'll be powerless. Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. This is a very interesting verse here. This is my own personal thought around this. It says here in Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is very interesting, understanding who Satan is, where it says the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Again, conjecture from my part, I believe that this will happen down the road. After the earth is burned up, I believe God is going to allow us as spirit beings to have a part in putting Satan away. Us crushing Satan underneath of our feet as human beings ain't happening. The only way that Satan can be crushed under our feet is if we're spirit beings. And according to the plan of God, that's going to take place. So my thought is that this scripture here is pointing to what's going to happen after the last great day, after the earth has been purified, and God says, okay, saints, everybody, put your foot on them. Put them out. Put them out. Go with me, brethren, over to Leviticus 23. In verse 26, brethren, the Day of Atonement is so important. This being has to be dealt with. God's plan is magnificent. And we understand now why he has to be dealt with, how he's going to be dealt with. Not in all the details. There's so much more that the Bible says. There's so much more here that we don't understand. But what we do understand is absolutely mind-boggling how he will deal with this. So this Day of Atonement that we'll be celebrating on Wednesday is so important in our lives and in the lives of all of mankind throughout all eternity. It says here in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest. And you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate. You shall celebrate your Sabbaths. You see why we celebrate. Yes, it's a solemn day. Yes, it's a fast day. But yes, it is also a day to celebrate. Because Satan will be dealt with. The Day of Atonement is the fifth holy day in God's plan of salvation for mankind, which pictures the initial removal of Satan prior to the millennium and Satan's ultimate removal from influence prior to the kingdom of God, or as a part of the kingdom of God being established on this earth. He'll be dealt with. With that understanding of who Satan is, we shall come and celebrate and commemorate and remember the promise of that day with fasting. With fasting, a solemn day. God says this is a day to be solemn. This is a day where I want you to feel the impact in your heart and your mind of what this being has done and what his influence has been. It's a day that we come offering, bringing an offering to God. And it's a day where we come to convoke, to fellowship, to be together on the Day of Atonement. From evening to evening, we shall celebrate God's Sabbath. Hopefully that helps us to understand why so much. This being has to be dealt with. And we look forward to God's plan unfolding because God will deal with Satan, the devil. And God has shown us in his plan a glimpse of how that will be done. We all look forward to the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Atonement, a day worth celebrating. And we will have teen Bible study.